Today we'll be in the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings comes right after 1 Kings, and it's in chapter 2. That comes after chapter 1. Okay. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, then we thank you for your goodness, your love, your grace, your kindness. Help us to be with you. We thank you for your love. Help us to do what we ought all the time. Help us to learn well from your word. Be closer to you. Learn how we should be too, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, now Moab rebelled. No, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Verse 1, chapter 2. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Okay. Came about when the Lord was about to take Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha went with him from Gilgal to Gilgal. And here it is. Now, there's a little tiny problem here, and that is Gilgal is down here a little bit north of the Dead Sea, a little bit north, next to Jericho. He's going to be going down to Jericho. Now, if Gilgal is right next to Jericho, why doesn't he just go to Jericho? But he doesn't. He goes to Bethel, and then back to Jericho, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So what it's figured is that there's a Jericho right up here by Shechem. Nobody knows exactly where it is, but it's very close up to here by Shechem. And then they come down here to Bethel. And then from Bethel, they're going to go over to Jericho, and after that, they're going to cross over. And so there are actually two Gilgals. There are not only one, but there are actually two Gilgals. And he's coming from the one Gilgal. There are other names in the Bible which are also repeated. It wouldn't be the only one. So he comes south, down to Bethel, here, to Gilgal, from Gilgal. And at verse 2, Elisha said to Elisha, "Stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now what here is, Elijah is the older prophet, been through a lot in his lifetime, and the younger prophet now is Elisha. Now, you've got to think of that in your mind, that there's a young man here, Elisha, and the older man is Elijah, because you would think of them as both being old, but they're not. Elisha is young. Elijah is older. And God is ready to take him away. And evidently, now, God had told Elijah when he would die. And not only when he would die, but near where he would die as well, which was not completely unknown in the Bible either, because God had told Moses, God had told Aaron, and Saul as well, that when they would die. And there were some others that God told the same thing, that when they would die. Hezekiah knew it too, when they would die. But here he knows exactly when and where. And they're walking down now on the way to Bethel, coming south on the way to Bethel. And before they even started the walk now, Elijah said to Elisha, the younger one, "Why don't you just stay here? Okay, because God has taken me, and I know that. You just stay here. You don't need to go." Elisha says, "No. I'm going to go with you." And why is he doing that? What's happening? Most likely what's happening is that Elijah is beginning to test Elisha. Give him a test. Are you willing to go with me? You don't have to, you know. You can stay here. Or you can go. And Elisha says, I am not going. Elisha knew something. He knew that he was going to be dying there. But he knew something else. And he believed something else very strongly. He believed that this old prophet now would be able to give to him, or the Lord gives to him, a blessing. Now, you remember the blessings in the Bible. We'll talk about that a little later. There have been many blessings that have been given in the Bible, but he is now thinking about this and knowing and believing that God is going to give this to him. But interesting as well, he knows that he's going to Bethel, but it doesn't seem that he really knows otherwise. Elisha knows he's going to Bethel, but what is that the end? And God does that. Many times God tells us something about what he wants, but not everything. He tells us what we need to know, and what we need to know at the moment. And that's extremely important in the Christian life. Now, as you go through this chapter, you'll find out it happens again. It happens again as they go on. Now, they're traveling down to Bethel. Verse 3, the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know, be still. And Elisha said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho again. He's testing him. Are you willing to go? Now, he doesn't know where he's going. All he knows, he says, I'm going to Jericho. But he doesn't know after that, because that was not the end. And God is beginning to test him and to lead both of them. And it's very important, because this leading of God is extremely important for Christians. I know that there are people, and there are Christians, because I've heard them, I've talked to them, I've tried to reason with them. And one, I did finally, after a long time, convince that God does lead people and God does guide. He does lead, because there are Christians who say God never leads and he never guides. And these are born-again Christians, fundamental, who say God never will lead you, he will never guide you. That's all in the Bible. That's Old Testament, New Testament. But nowadays we have God's Word. We don't need that anymore. All we need is God's Word. Well, I've heard a pastor once say, one of our supporting pastors, and he said, whenever you have a missionary come from another country, and he talks about God leading him, don't believe that. He never does. It's just circumstance. It just happened to be. Well, it's not what we find in the Word of God at all. We find God leading again and again, and again, and again. And then, in the Christian's practical life, we see it again. God leads Christians, and Christians, so many, can give testimonies how God has led them in different ways. Now, I'm not talking about the frivolous ways that people have for God leading, because that is simply not true. You know, some people just make up things of God's leading them, or they're very emotional and leading God to lead them, and it's all emotion. And it's really their desires rather than God's desires. That's not it. And the first thing, leading, when God leads, the very first thing you have to be is in the will of God in the first place. You've got to be following God in the first place. And if we're following God and close to the Lord, walking with God, God can lead and God can guide. But we don't hear voices. But somehow we know it. I know one pastor who I talked to about this, and I tried to convince him, and he wouldn't. And I said, well, I said, do you believe that God calls pastors? He says, well, absolutely. He said, you can't be in a ministry unless God has called you. And I said, well, how do you know that? And he says, well, I can't explain it. I just know it. But only pastors? Is that it? There's nothing else? God never leaves anybody else? Only pastors? And he didn't know what to say. But there is that idea of some people, I mean, Christians, there's a theology out there of this. And they believe then that God never does. And so if there's a young girl and a young when she wants to marry this young man, the man wants to marry the young girl, and they're both Christians, they're walking with God, they would say, if you really believe that you should marry them and you really love them, well, marry them. But don't ask God, because he won't lead you into that, and he'll never tell you. Well, that gets very close to what's called deism. And deism is that God has created all things, made all things, and then left it, and it all works together, and everything works, and you don't need him anymore. It was very close to that. It was in the 18th century, in the 1700s, it was very popular. But that's not the way God works. And God has worked in ways, incredible ways, with people. Here, he's leading them, but he's not telling them everything. And today, he does as well. And I can tell you story after story after story of my own leading, of other people's leadings that I've heard, other missionaries that I've known, that they're leading too, in ways that you cannot explain. And just God working. I can remember one time in Africa, we had gone to a point in Africa where there were some pastors, African pastors, who were no good. Worse than no good. They were terrible. And they split from us, and they went to another group, and then they tried to get all the other pastors to join in with them. And it was a horrible thing. And it was, but the other pastors, the good ones, didn't know what was coming on. They didn't understand what was happening. And I got word of it, what they were trying to do. And I'm not going into the whole detail, but I'm telling you, these men were bad. Really, really, really bad. And they should never have been anything to do with the ministry. They were so bad. And every one of them, in fact, had been kicked out of their churches for adultery. Every single solitary one. And that was the only thing. But there were other things involved as well. And it was really getting so bad that I knew it was going to split everything, or we would lose everything that we had. And we had about 300 churches, and we could lose all of them. So all we could do was pray. I got a hold of their statements, which they had, that they wanted to do. And I got a hold of that. And I believe that God just led me to take that, those statements, copy it out, and then print it out. And then I had a meeting with several of our good pastors. And I said, listen, man, we're going to be going, this is what's happening. And I explained, I read it to them. And when they heard it, they were fuming. They were livid. They were said, this can't happen. They said, they were so upset. And they said, this will split everything. This will ruin everything we've ever done, everything we have. And they said, what can we do? Well, I said, we've got a conference coming up in a week. And it's a pastor's conference with the whole country, pastors, many, many, many pastors together. We're all going. And I want you to choose some men to go up there. And this is what you're going to do. And I said, I can't tell you what to do, but I can encourage you and advise you. And they did. They accepted it. We went. And they did more, because when they were at the conference, I didn't know what was going on either. But they started walking around among all the other pastors and listening to them, talking, What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Listening, not saying anything, just listening, 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 for about 3 or 4 days. That's all they were doing, was listening. And they kept listening to all the people talking. And finally, it was my turn to preach. I think I gave the most scathing message I've ever given. It was fire brimstone message on biblical separation. It was hot, hotter than hot. And when I finished, the guys went out, and the other pastors knew nothing about this, came to our pastors and said, "What's he talking about? I know there's something going on. What's he talking about? What is it? What's it? What's going on? What's going on?" And they told him, and they were fuming. They were angry. And we came to the beginning, the next session, and they said, "This is all null and void." It was over. It never happened. And it strengthened our men completely, totally strengthened them. And there was another time when the group tried it again in a different way. But God intervened, and God led. And God does lead. He can lead you in ways that you don't know, you're not even thinking about, you don't know. He can lead you in this. He can lead you in this if you're walking with him. And the Word of God says the will of God is, and it gives you the will of God many times through the Bible, what the will of God is. And it's basically obedience, listening to the Lord, listening to what he wants. Now here, he's leading Elijah and Elisha. And again, they don't know everything. And there are times when God does not tell you everything. And when God does not tell us, we don't need to know. Well, we go to verse 7. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite him at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now, you can look at verse 7. 50 men of the son of the prophets went out and stood opposite in the distance. Now, people can read that, and they just read over that. Well, so there were 50 prophets. Well, there's something very significant in this. Very, very significant. Do you remember that before, when Elijah ran from Jezebel? We all know the story. And he went and hid in a cave. Remember that. We all know the story. And he said to God, "You know, why don't you just take me? What am I?" And I'm the only one left. And God said to him, "No, there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal. There are 7,000 who have not done that." But we have to think about that for a minute, because most Christians, when they read that, "Oh, there are 7,000 people, that's good." Is it? There were over 4 million Israelites at that time, and only 7,000 haven't bowed to Baal? We would call that an unevangelized country today. That's what we would call it. There weren't very many. These were dark times. And here there were 50 prophets, a school of the prophets, 50 of them, which tells you something. In these dark times, when Jezebel, just before this, Jezebel had killed many prophets, here there were 50 of them. And there were only 7,000 people. But they were studying. A school, they were studying the Word of God. They were studying what God wanted them. 50 of them. It gives a little light into this dark period that God has his people around, and even though we think sometimes, where are they? Where is God? There aren't very many of us left. God has his hand down in a way that you don't know. And there down in Bethel were 50 prophets and coming down into the Jordan. by the Jordan. Verse 8, Elijah now took his mantle, folded it together, struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that two of them crossed on dry ground. Now we can read this again and say, well, Elijah was a prophet and there was a miracle. But you have to stop and think about what this is about. They hadn't seen this ever before. They had heard about it and they had read about it in the Old Testament of Moses, but that was hundreds of years before. And that would be like us today, looking at the Word of God, which was thousands of years before, and us thinking, well, that was a long time ago. And that's the way they would think. But when they saw that, it was very reminiscent of Moses and of Joshua. So here's the third time that waters are being parted, the very third time. And they're seeing this with their own eyes. And it does something to them when they see that, those waters parted. And you can imagine now Elijah standing there with them and walking through on dry ground, right through to the other side. Ha! Huh. This is just like I read before. This was many, many years ago, hundreds of years ago. And yet, I'm seeing this done again, right before my very eyes. Is there really any difference today? We don't have prophets. We don't have apostles. We don't have people who can perform miracles. But we have God working. And God working in many different ways. And when God works in many different ways, we have to acknowledge that and say, this is the work of God. This can't be any other way but God. And again, not in a frivolous way. Again, this should not be something that we consider all the time, oh, this is a miracle of God, when it wasn't. Because many times people say that. In fact, most of the time when people attribute miracles to God, it's not a miracle at all. There are just sometimes there are natural things that happen. It's true. Sometimes. You hear of unsaved people too. Having a disease, and all of a sudden, it's gone. And they can't explain it. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes all kinds of things happen. But there are things that happen that there is no way that you can say, there is no way that anything natural could have caused this. Nothing. When he hit that water with a mantle, with that right now, and the waters parted, there was no natural explanation, nothing to it at all. There's nothing we can say. And that is a miracle. When Jesus went down and healed a blind man who had from birth, or a man who was lame from birth, or a person who couldn't hear and he was mute, that was a miracle. You can't explain that. It's done right now. It's not a slow process. And God does miracles in people's lives today that sometimes we cannot explain, and there's no natural explanation whatsoever to it. But we don't have anybody doing miracles. But God does them. And he does them today. And when we do, when he does do them, we need to acknowledge that and come closer to God. Verse 9, when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elijah, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. Elijah said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. when he asks him, what can I do for you? And he said, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And that's very important that we get that. What he's asking for, a blessing. What he's not asking for is that he's getting twice as much as Elisha. That's not what he's saying, a double portion. When you read a double portion in the Old Testament, a double portion was the father giving to the oldest son most of what he has, and some given to the younger son. That was the double portion. It wasn't twice as much. It wasn't just double. It was double portion, they meant, I'm giving you the inheritance. He has land. He says, you're getting the land, and you're getting the flocks. And the younger one, I'll give us something to you too, but it's not anywhere nearly as much. It's not just double portion. But what he's saying is, I want the inheritance. I want your spirit that he is. In other words, I want the blessing of God that he's given to you upon me so that I can now take your ministry that you had and I can take this ministry and do as you did. Well, Elijah is going to say, that's a difficult thing. Verse 10, he said, you've asked for a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So he's saying, I know that I'm going to die. And I know that I'm going to be taken away. Now, he's not saying God's going to be like Moses and put him in a mountain. He knows he's going to be taken away. But he said, when you see me there, then you shall get it. If not, you won't get it. And as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind to heaven, or a windstorm. It can be either way, windstorm, whirlwind, either way. And he's taken up to heaven now. And imagine now Elisha, the young man. And he's watching that. As this chariot of fire comes between them, and he's watching, there's a windstorm coming, and Elisha's taken up. Verse 12, Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elisha no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two. He also took up the mantle of Elisha that fell from him and returned and stood by the banks of the Jordan. Imagine what Elisha is thinking right now. Elisha has seen miracles already performed by Elijah. He knows he's a great prophet. He's a young man. And he's seen Elijah, the older man now, going up. But this is quite different. There are miracles, and there are miracles. But this one is different. Because when we see a miracle, like when even he raises somebody from the dead, or he performs a different miracle, he calls down fire from heaven and burns up the sacrifice, we can see the power of God. And that there is God. There is a God, and he has power, and he answers. But when you see somebody going up to heaven, that tells you there is. This is truth. There is God. And he leads us into heaven. He takes us with him because he saw him go up there. And he says, because even the strongest Christians, and I don't care who he is, there could be at times in your life, even for just a little bit, when you think, is this all real? But when you see that, and see that man going up into heaven, up in that chariot, it is real. And what's happening? God is doing something to Elisha right now. And he's telling him, without any words, you see this? What you've seen before, you knew I existed, you knew my power. But now you know much more. And you see that mantle? Pick that up. Now, he doesn't hear those words. But he knows that. And he understands. When we die, that's not the end. God will take us up. And it's very powerful. Because Elisha now, as a young man, is going to take the place of one of the most important people in the Old Testament. And that's a difficult, difficult thing to do. Hard shoes to fill. But he's seen that. And he knows, I have that spirit of Elisha that I asked for. Verse 14, he took the mantle of Elisha and that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elisha? When he also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now, you can imagine, just try to imagine that. Here's this young man. He's just seen Elisha go up. He takes that mantle, walks to the Jordan. What's he going to do? I can imagine some tremors, but he has just seen him go up. He takes it and he strikes the Jordan and he says, where is the God of Elisha, my master, my teacher? And they part. Now the thrill that's got to go through him. That's got to... God has given to me what he gave to my teacher. I have it. It's got to be a thrill. And how about those 50 men? They're up there looking down and they see that. This is number 4. This is the 4th time that the waters have been parted. Now how about that? Is there awe? Is there wonder? Is there excitement? That awe, that wonder, that excitement need never leave us. That awe and excitement and wonder can remain for the rest of our lives. As we read the Word of God, read what God is saying, meet with Christians, listen to how other Christians, God is working in their lives, and their lives, and their lives, and then share your life. Excitement should be there, and that should never leave. You should be just as excited about Christ and what God has done for you today. As when you first came to Him. It should all be the same, that wonder and excitement. I remember hearing one pastor once saying, from a long time ago, reading about him, and he wrote and he said, I talked to this one evangelist who was getting older now, and in many, many years, and I asked him, how is it that you can stay so fresh after all these years? Your messages are so fresh and so vibrant. How can you do that? You never lose it. He said, I never lost the wonder. He never lost that. The wonder of what? Of all that God does. How God has led him, all through the years. Of all that God has done in the Old Testament and New Testament. And these prophets now, these young prophets, these young men are looking down there and they see Elisha down there. The waters parted, just like Moses, just like Joshua, just like Elisha, and now Elisha. This is real to them.
You can see that excitement and wonder as they come through that. That's just like we read. Well, that excitement can still be today. We don't need to lose that. That can be profit. Listen, people, I want to tell you something. We had Hiromo over, the Japanese boy. We had him over for dinner. We tried to do it every week. He was at our house, and I had a Bible study with him. And we were talking about the Christian life, and we were talking about different things of theology. And he turned to me, and he said, now listen to this, listen very carefully. This is what he said, because it's a little bit of rebuke to some people. Now listen carefully. He said, why is it that at Standale Baptist, when we sit down in that fellowship room and have cookies and stuff, I never hear people talking to me about God? It's about everything else, about the world. You see, I was talking to him about worldliness and that Christians have a worldview that's different. And so he said, why is it that they don't talk about God? They lost the wonder? You can talk about anything else. Anything else. But it's true. If you have the wonder and the excitement that should fill your heart and soul, that all of your life, this is what's happening, and this is what's in this chapter. And then he goes on. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, the spirit of Elisha rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves on the ground before them. Now those are the ordinary people in the city. And they said to him, behold, now there are with you servants, 50 strong men. Please, let them go and search. No, I'm sorry. These are the prophets. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken up and cast them in the mountains of some valley, and you shall send them. But when they urged him, until he was ashamed, he said, send. They said, for send. They sent the 50 men. They searched 3 days but didn't find him. They returned to him while he was staying at Jericho and said, did I not say to you, do not go? What he's saying here, he's saying, sometimes God does not reveal. We're not to search out the things that God does not reveal. We search out the things that God has revealed. And we search out what he wants, but when he clearly says to us, I'm not telling you, there's a reason for it, and we're not to search anymore. Verse 19, the men of the city said to Elisha, behold now, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of the water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I purify these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer. So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. So the men of the city came down and they said, the water here, the spring is bad. We can't drink it and it's not good for our crops. It's not good for anything. Now his answer is strange, a very strange answer. First of all, he says, bring me a new jar. Why can't any jar do? Why does it have to be a new one? And put salt in it. Salt? That's going to help water? What happens when you throw salt in water? You don't want to drink it. That's going to help? That's not going to help at all. Salt doesn't help help drinking water, nor does it help on the soil. You don't want to put salt in your soil. So what's he doing? He's saying, bring me a new jar. There's a new prophet. And God has called me. And the salt. There's covenant. They make covenants of salt. You make a covenant now. And make a new covenant with God. A new one. New. You have in that city their Baal gods. They haven't done anything. You've prayed to them. And he hasn't helped your soil at all. He hasn't helped that water at all. And he's your fertility God. He's the God of fertility. What has he done? Nothing. You pray to him, there's nothing you've done. Give me this new jar. And put salt in it. Throw it in the water. Now it's good. We come to God in that relationship, that covenant relationship, when God has promised us. And there's a new covenant that we have with Christ. And we come to him through his blood. We come to Christ for all he's done for us. And we remember that. And when we do, with obedience, with faith, well, he leads, he guides, he directs, he helps. And that's a covenant that he has promised, that he will never break. That men break them, but God will never break. Now, this next part is has a problem, especially with liberals. Liberals like to point to this. Verse 23, he went up there to Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him, saying, "Go up, you bullhead! Go up, you bullhead!" And when he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed him in the name of the Lord. And then two female birds came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. He went out from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Now they say, people say, this doesn't make sense. This is not good. These, just because they're calling him that, he curses them, and God sends bears out there to tear him apart. Why does he tear apart these children? Well, first of all, number one, they're not children. The Hebrew word there is for young marriedable men. They're about 20 years old. Now, that can be also used for women, the same word. That's man or a woman, and these are young men. And then another thing, there are 42 of them, which means they know Elisha's coming. They don't want him. They want to serve their Baal gods. They don't need him. Get out of here. Because there's 42, it means they came all together for the purpose, single purpose of mocking and cursing him. They're cursing God, too, at the same time. Now listen, think about this. We talk about two bears coming at 42 people. It doesn't happen. I'm telling you, that doesn't happen. We were up, 2 years ago, up in Yellowstone, and they were telling us, in all the history, there has never, ever been a bear attack when there have been three people. One or two, you can, but never, ever with three. These are 42. They're not going to attack 42 people. They're just not going to do that. They're not going to come after 42 people. This was God's doing. God's coming after. Because they're attacking him. And this was his new prophet. And God is leading him and guiding him and telling him, "I want you to go to Bethel. I want you to go up to Samaria, and I want you to do this." And sometimes he doesn't know everything. And God does that with us today. He can lead us, and he can say, "I want this. I want this." And if we know he does, we're in his will, and that's all. We're obeying him. We're in his will. And when he can do what he wants with us. And the Word of God tells us very clearly that the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit is there, right? And he intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And he who searches the heart, that's Jesus, knows the mind of the Spirit. for he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And there it is. You don't hear voices, but you're praying. And at times, something comes into your mind. And the Holy Spirit says, pray for this person. We were on the field. And more than once, somebody wrote a letter to us and said, what happened at this date? And we came. Remember, Mary has a diary. We looked up the date. Something happened that needed prayer right then. And God woke this person up in the middle of the night and said, pray for them now. And there's God leading. And God can do that. If we're walking in his will and we're open to him, not like charismatic, I can do anything I want, you know, it's all gibbledygook garbage, but really obeying God and being ready for him and saying, God, what should I do? I don't know what to do. And it's those points many times when something comes into your mind. Oh, I never thought of that before. And that's what happened to us in the field many times. Oh, I never thought of that. And it's exactly what God wanted. But he doesn't always tell you everything. And that's what we're finding out with Elijah and Elisha. And through it all, you have that excitement and that wonder, which should never go away, that we should have continually before us of what God has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your goodness. Help us that we would be good examples and that we would show forth the excitement and the wonder that you have for us. Lead us and guide us well, we pray in Jesus' name.